A couple of weeks ago, I shared a message, and I ended up sharing most of it last week at Easter. It was concerning Christ and his cross, how that the title of the message was the sufficiency of the cross. Because when we look at the cross, we see God's remedy for the whole of creation's problem, right? I want to continue on that theme, but I want to look at a different passage of scripture. So if you have a Bible, we're going to look at Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22. Excuse me. And I want to actually key in on the 13th verse, but I'm going to have to start in verse 1 because, amen, amen. I find it hard to proof text. Proof texting is taking a verse and just lifting out of scripture and just applying it to, whatever you want to apply it to make a point. Or now, it can be done, but I like context. Right, I like to know the pretext. I like to know why that verse is even there. So I want to read it in context. And I want to provide a little context for you as we look at this. And I've titled this "The Cross, God's Provision," because I want to. When we get down to verse 13, I want to look at something that we typically look at, and when we look at it with a skewed vision. We look at it with one thing in mind when I believe God had something totally different in mind. So, Father, we pray now as we turn to your word, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us. Holy Spirit, that you would minister your word and bring forth the life, oh God, that's resident within it. Be with my mouth, oh God. Help me to convey the thoughts, Lord, that are on your mind and on your heart, and help us to hear and receive and be changed, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me bring us up to chapter 22. Abraham, or Abram, as he was termed before his name change, in Genesis chapter 12, the latter part of chapter 11, he appears on the scene with his father, Terah, brothers Haran, and I forget his other brother's name. But and in chapter 12, God tells him to leave his country and to leave his family. Now, we have some folks in this church who've done that. You've left your family, and you've left your country, and you're here, okay? And we know, you know what that's like. I don't know what that's like, but that's what God told him to do. Upon telling him that, he says, the reason why I want you to do this is because I'm going to make you a great nation. Man, I'm going to make you a great nation. He says, I'm going to make it such that those who bless you will be blessed, and those who curse you will be cursed. He says, but Abraham, I'm going to make you a nation, and many families of the earth are going to be blessed because of you. So that's chapter 12, 13, coming on up through chapters 13, 14, 15, when God promises him, he separates from Lot in chapter 15. Chapter 16, God tells him, you're going to have a son. Eliezer is not going to be your steward or the one who's going to inherit all of your wealth or your name. But your son, you're going to have a son from Sarah, your wife. And of course, then after that word, because it didn't happen fast enough, chapter 17, going on, they fabricate their own thing. They minister in the flesh. We come up with Ishmael. Chapter 18, God shows up to them after they failed, to bring his word to pass. And God shows up and says, Sarah, your wife, is going to have a son. Then he says, I'm going to go destroy this place. What do you think, Abraham? Shall I hide it from Abraham? So he tells Abraham, chapter 19, God goes and destroys Sodom and Gomorrah. And so these are the chapters leading up to chapter 22. Now, if I was to ask you, what was the greatest thing, or what was one of the most significant things Abraham ever did, what would you answer? Many people would say, well, he's the father of our faith. He believed God. That's true. What else did he do? Well, he interceded for Sodom and Gomorrah. What else did Abraham do? Well, he told a lie. We And a lot of people remember Abraham twice he did it. He told that lie twice, and Abraham's remembered as that. Some people remember Father Abraham had many sons. And so they remember Abraham because, he had Isaac. We remember Abraham had a promised son, right? A miracle son. He was dead. Sarah was dead. And yet God brought life through that whole thing. But I read one scholar say, and as we look at chapter 22, I began even to think to myself that probably one of the most significant things, if not the most significant thing that Abraham did, is found in this passage of scripture we're about to look at, chapter 22. Because God, you know, as I look at it, God said, let me read a verse or two, and then I'll say a little bit. Genesis 22, verse 1. Now it came to pass after these things. This is after his second lie. His wife has been restored to him. Abimelech's been rebuked and so forth. It says, it came to pass after these things that God tested Abraham. And everybody said, amen. God tested Abraham. Do you know that God tests the hearts of his people? It's not only in the Old Testament, it's found in the New Testament. Where Paul says that God tries or tests our hearts. And so it says here that he tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, and he said, here I am. I thought that interesting. It says when you read that, I don't know about you, but when you read it, I'll tell you what, it came off to me this way. When Abraham says, here I am, it is almost as if when God called him, Abraham was waiting that I am here just for you. That when you call, I say, here I am. Because if most people were honest, if God called them, they would be going, oh, my goodness, let me put that away. Stop what you're doing. Shut that off. Turn that off. God's calling. That's the way a whole lot of people, that's the way a whole lot of people would live, right? But Abraham just says, here I am. Remember, God called Adam and Eve. Remember their response? See if I can. Don't get behind that big tree over there. Get down. Here he comes. I mean, that's what Adam and Eve were doing. Abraham says, here I am. Then he, the Lord, said, take now your son, your only son Isaac. Listen, whom you love. Whom you love, go to the land of Moriah, offer him there as a burnt offering, on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Very, very powerful and passionate moment in Abraham's life. The words chosen here, take now your son, your only son. Now we know Abraham had another son. But God said, take now your only son. Why did he say your only son? Because in Isaac your seed shall be called. In Isaac is wrapped up all the promises that I've made to you, Abraham, not in Ishmael. So he said, take now your son, your only son, Isaac. Then he puts this in, whom you love. Now, up until this point, I just have to say to myself, God told Abraham, leave your family and your country. I could see him doing that. There's not a whole lot tied. I mean, you know, you can be tied to your country, and people have nationalistic, you know, kind of fervor about themselves, and I'm whatever, you know, I'm from this country, and we're the best. Okay, right. Leave your family. Well, most of us have left our fathers and our mother already. We got out the house, we're gone. Why? Because we fell in love. You know, we know you got to get out too. But you're in love. And so it's one thing when God said, leave your family, leave your country. But then God gives him a son, and not just any son. Ishmael was, we could say, any son. It wasn't even Sarah's son. It was Hagar's son. But this was the promised son. And when you have a son in your old age, the Bible says, as Jacob did, that's why he was so close to Benjamin. One of the reasons why Jacob loved Benjamin so much, son of his old age. And so he has this miracle child, and his heart is knit to this child. He loves this child. In Isaac, you'll see each other go. In Isaac, Abraham knows my whole name is going to be carried forth in this boy right here. He loves this boy, and God knows it. And so God tests his devotion. When I said earlier that God tests our heart, what does God test? I'll tell you what he'll test. He'll test our loyalty. He'll test our devotion. See, and this is what this whole passage is about with Abraham. God is going to test his loyalty. I heard, I believe it was Richard Dawkins, a famous atheist, say, you know, or Christopher Hitchens, I can't remember which one it was, but one of them said, you know, was telling a professional, John Lennox, he said, you know, this God of the Old Testament, you know, into this human sacrifice business. What type of foolishness is that? And, of course, you know, that God despises human sacrifice. If there was any place for him to, you know, accept it, it would be right here, because he told Abraham to offer up his son as a burnt offering. God had no intention of allowing Abraham to offer his son as a burnt offering, because human sacrifice is an abomination to God. He gives his commands against it. He is not for it, but he was testing the loyalty of Abraham's devotion. He was testing the loyalty of his heart, right? Okay, so leaving your country, leaving your family, you can leave them, but they're still there. What God was asking Abraham to do was to permanently separate himself from his son, which is a totally different thing. God in no way would have allowed Abraham to kill his son. God is not pleased with human sacrifice. So, yet, at the same time, we see in this picture, you can see already in chapter 2, excuse me, verse 2, the apparent foreshadowing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Because here's a father who is told to take your son, your only son. Remind you of anything? Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, right? Jesus said this, no man has seen God at any time. Or John the Baptist said it, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. Jesus said it actually. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus said that. And so we see that as Isaac was the only son, and in this passage of Scripture, Isaac is a picture of Christ. We know that. But not only that, but the ram later on is a picture of Christ too. And so we see in 1 John 4:9, it says this, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. His only begotten Son. So God said to him, take your only son Isaac, whom you love. The same thing applies to God the Father. You know, God knows how much you love your children. God knew how much Abraham loved Isaac. Why? Because that love came from him. That love came from him. You see, there was a perfect love that existed between God the Father, God the Son, and the Spirit before we ever existed. Perfect love existed between them. The Godhead loves perfectly. God doesn't need us to love him. We need him to love us. Right? And so God tells Abraham, take the son whom you love. Why? Why? Because eventually God will take the son that he loves. Right? Jesus said it in John 5:18. It reads this way, Gospel of John 5:18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. Then Jesus answered and said to them, most assuredly I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do, for whatever he does, the Son does in like manner. For the Father loves the Son. This is what Jesus said. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does. powerful understanding. John 10:17, Jesus said this, therefore my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. So when God told Abraham, take your son, your only son whom you love, and offer him, God knew exactly what he was asking him. But you see, he had to. Why? Because God had to demonstrate. God had to, for Abraham to see. Jesus said, remember, Jesus said, any man who loves father, mother, brother, sister more than me cannot be our disciple. So God said, I want you to take the thing that you love most, and I'm going to see if you love me more than you love him or it. This was a test of devotion. This was a test of Abraham's loyalty. God said to him, go to the land of Moriah. I want you to take him and go. Reminds me of John 3:16, where Jesus said, God so loved the world that he sent. Go. Go, son. Go to the place that I'm going to send you. So Jesus came. Then he said to him, offer him as a burnt offering. Interesting is we had time to go into all the different offerings, burnt offerings. The most important offering that Israel offered was the sin offering, that which atoned for sin, okay? But this was not a sin offering. He said offer him as a burnt offering. Burnt offerings, people offered as a sign of loyalty, adoration, devotion. It was a free will offering that they were to offer to the Lord. And so he said, I want you to freely offer your son as a burnt offering in the place that I shall show you. We know that every Old Testament offering pointed to the New Testament fulfillment of Jesus Christ dying and offering himself on the cross. That is why when the veil of the temple was ripped, torn in two, animal sacrifice ceased in Jerusalem when Jesus died on the cross. So blood sacrifice ceased because he fulfilled all the ceremonial sacrifices. And so God tells him, go to a place, go to a mountain, which I will show you. Of this mirrors chapter 12 passage of Scripture where God said, go to a land that I'm going to show you. What God did before, he did again here, telling Abraham to go to a place to do my will. I'm not going to go through every verse in this detail, so don't get nervous. I just want to share a little bit as we move ahead. So in verse 3, it reads, so Abraham rose early in the morning, immediate obedience. Immediate obedience. Abraham rises early the next morning, saddled the donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son, and Isaac, his son. Shows you the wealth of Isaac. He has a donkey. That would be considered a Lincoln or a Cadillac or Lexus, however you want to say it, Mercedes. Most people in ancient times did not have a beast that they could ride. You went on foot everywhere you went. And so he takes his two servants with him and his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him of. Verse 4, then on the third day, Abraham lifted his eyes and saw the place afar off. And I don't have to go into much detail about the third day. Amen? Remember when God said to Pharaoh, tell Moses, he said, Moses, tell Pharaoh, let my people go 3 days into the desert so they can worship me. Why 3 days? Well, because God determined 3 days. That's why. In 3 days, you're going to go into the desert. You're going to worship me. But on and on and on, it goes throughout Scripture about the third day. The ark went 3 days before the children of Israel as they led them across the wilderness. In the book of Exodus, another place, 3 days before they crossed the Jordan River, the people were to prepare themselves. We know about Jonah 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale, Jesus 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth when he was resurrected. And so it took 3 days. Many scholars believe that he traveled to Jerusalem from Beersheba, which would have been a three-day journey. So he lifted his eyes and he saw the place afar off. interesting. It says in verse 5, and Abraham said to his young man, stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go yonder and worship, and we will come back to you. Abraham said, the young lad and I are going to go and worship, and we're going to come back to you. Now, either Abraham's crazy, or he's a tremendous man of faith, because he just said something that's impossible. Because God told him to go take your son and offer him there as a burnt offering. He said, me and the young lad are going to go worship, and we're going to come back. If he's going to do what God said do, the young man ain't coming back. So, Abraham, and we'll get to the verse here just in a second where that sheds light on that. But Abraham viewed his worship as, or his obedience rather, as worship to God, because Abraham is going to go through with what God told him to do. Just hang on, we're getting to the cross, okay, as we get further down. So Abraham is going to, he's going to accomplish what God said. We remember 2 Samuel chapter 15, 22, it says, obedience is better than sacrifice, and to hearken or to listen is better than the fat of rams. Remember he said that to Samuel said that to Saul, when Saul said, I have obeyed the commandment of the Lord. And Samuel said, well, what is the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen that I hear? Saul, you kept all these animals alive when God said, kill every one of them. You have not obeyed the Lord, for obedience is better than sacrifice. And it's interesting because Abraham is going to be obedient in offering a sacrifice. So he's going to do both. He's going to accomplish one and the same. Also, at this time in history, you could not worship without sacrifice. Worship and sacrifice was the exact same thing. Sometimes we get away from that and think that we can worship God or obey God without sacrifice. Well, that's not possible. It's changed a bit. We don't offer blood sacrifices, but Hebrews 13:15 says, let us therefore offer unto him the sacrifices of praise. That is, the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Well, you say, sometimes, Pastor, when I come to church, I don't feel like singing. Who asked you about what you feel like? Hello? I'm sure you don't feel like going to work, but you get up and go to work. Why? Because you know there's a benefit tied to your obedience. It's not about what I feel like. If I get up and go to work, at some point in a week or two, they're going to grease my palm with that benefit. And that's why you get up and you go. But when we come to the Lord's house, read Hebrews 13:15. It says, let us therefore offer unto him continually the sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. We're New Testament priests, but we don't offer up blood sacrifice anymore. Why? Jesus Christ did away with that. What do we offer? The sacrifice of praise. We bring the sacrifice of praise, where that song came from, into the house of the Lord. Okay? So we bring the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips giving thanks. Dan and I were talking before service. I said, how you doing, Dan? He says, well, don't do any good to complain. I said, you're right. That ain't going to help anything. Not going to change a thing. Right? Come on. But when we come in here and offer up the sacrifice of praise, everything changes. It ain't going to change if you complain. Well, it could. It could get worse. But when we offer up praise, things will get better. Amen? Okay. So, here Abraham, he's going to offer up this sacrifice. No blood, no worship. Remember that. Okay, so his faith in God caused him to believe that Isaac would live. Because he just told the servants, we're going to worship and we're going to come back. Oh, my goodness. Can we offer to God the promise that he has given to us? In other words, Abraham is going to offer to God in a sacrifice that which God promised him. You know, sometimes God will ask you for what he promised you. Do you hear what I say? Sometimes God will ask you for what he promised you. I remember talking to someone who had had a vision. Excuse me. They'd had a vision that God had given them, and he does it. I could take you through the Bible, Old Testament, New Testament. God gave Joseph a vision. You know the vision. Sun and moon at your feet, 11 stars laying on the ground. Joseph said, oh boy, this is good. And but you know, when God tells you something, oftentimes, he will cause it to look seemingly like what he told you ain't even going to happen. Showed Moses, you're going to deliver my people from Egypt. Moses tries to do it in his own strength. He kills the Egyptian, on and on and on. He's on the backside of a desert for 40 years. How would you feel if God told you you were going to do something and it's been 40 years and you ain't seen hot nor hair of it? You'd be thrown up your helmet. It ain't coming. Huh? How would you feel? I mean, he tells David, you are the next, you are the king of Israel. And for 13 years, a madman is trying to kill you. He's chasing you all over the place. He's going to kill me. One time he tells Jonathan, there is between me but a step from death. He says, your father's going to kill me. Look at all the servants God used when he would promise them things. And there was a seeming death to it, seeming like he would pull it back. God tells Abraham and Sarah, you're going to have a son. And he told them that when he was 75. Okay? Abraham, 90, is 15 years later. Come on, Lord. There ain't no son. Finally, Sarah says, enough of this. If you want something done, a woman's got to do it. So she says, here's Hagar. Have at her. Go and come on. No, why do we do that? Because it's seemingly like, well, God said it, but it's not happening. I don't see it materializing. But it's not yours to materialize. It's God's. And so God tells Abraham, I want you to offer up your son Isaac. But Hebrews 11:17 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, to show you that the New Testament confirms Abraham's faith in this passage that we're reading right here. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He didn't hold him back. Has God ever asked you for something and you went, but you just gave this to me and you can't have it back? No. Has it ever happened? I tell you, my heart broke yesterday when I heard about Rick Warren's loss. Because God gives you a child. And the child takes themselves out of your life. That's hard. It's harder than if they'd have been killed in a car accident, because a car accident is involuntary. But suicide is voluntary. And so now they're not there. And so Abraham is told, give me what I promised you. Give me what I gave to you. But he offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said in Isaac, your seed shall be called. So therefore, what Abraham said is himself in his mind, if he wants me to give him up, I'm going to give him up. Why? Because he's already promised me that my seed is going to expand through him. Well, what does that mean? Abraham, you understand? No, I don't understand that, but I don't have to. I'm just going to believe God. That's what he did. It says, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. So somehow in Abraham's mind at some point, he received in his mind, in his mind's eye, if you will, an image of Isaac being raised from the dead, had he actually gone through with it. Because you know they had 3 days to travel. If God told you to slay your child, how many of you know this child that you love, you're going through all kinds of gyrations on the inside. You're trying to work this thing out in your mind. You're trying to say, how on earth can this? I don't understand. But by the time Abraham got to the place and going to do what God told him, he had concluded that God was able to raise him up from the dead. You might say, how would God, how could Abraham do this? I'd like to remind you that God appeared to Abraham, when you go back and read from chapter 12 on, God appeared to Abraham at least eight times. And when I say appeared to him, I don't know the form. So sometimes he had a vision. Sometimes it says the word of the Lord came to him. But God had come to him in a number of ways so significantly that when God asked him to slay his son, Abraham was going to obey God. All right. So he says, we're going to come back to you. Verse 6 says, so Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac, his son. There we have a picture of the cross. Abraham takes the wood that he is supposedly to use to burn or offer his son as a burnt offering, and he lays it on Isaac. John chapter 19, verse 17 says, and he, Jesus, bearing his cross, as Isaac was taking the wood to the place where he would be offered up, so Jesus took the cross to the place where he would be crucified. He went out to a place called the Skull, and many believe that Golgotha, Calvary's Hill, is the very land of Mount Moriah, is the Mount Moriah where Abraham offered up Isaac. So he laid the wood on Isaac, his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and the two of them went together. But Isaac spoke to Abraham, his father, and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. Then he said, look, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And so Isaac had seen his father offer many times over the years. I'm sure the two servants were thinking in their mind the same thing. Abraham and this boy, Isaac, going to worship. But they don't have a lamb. They don't have a ram. They don't have a goat. They don't have anything. Something is missing. Something is missing. So Isaac catches on to this, and he says, this is very different than the way you've offered before, Dad. Where is the lamb? In verse 8, my God, I love this. And Abraham said, now remember, Abraham was a prophet. In the prior chapter, God told Abimelech, Abraham is a prophet. He's going to pray for you, and you're going to be healed. So listen to what I'm telling you. Abraham was a prophet. Abraham said something prophetic here. Verse 8, Abraham said, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering. Now, so the two of them went together. It's interesting to me that he did not say, God will provide the lamb. Said God will provide for himself the lamb. I believe part of the reason why he said that was we have to remember that God was the one who commanded Abraham to offer this offering. God was the one who commanded it. So since he commanded it, God's going to provide for it. You've heard people say where God guides, where God guides, he provides. You've heard that before? Maybe you haven't. Okay, you heard that. Okay. Where God guides, he provides. And so Abraham says that God's going to provide for him this lamb or this offering, this sacrifice for the offering. He will provide for it. Okay? Now, in saying what he said, Abraham prophesies, if you will let me say that, he prophesies. And this probably has a dual prophetic fulfillment, in my view. Number one, we see that instead of offering up Isaac, we know that it was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. That was immediate fulfillment. But a long-term and final fulfillment of that word, we know, was when Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was sacrificed on Calvary for us. So the scripture reads, my son, God will provide for himself the lamb. Interesting. You know, when we think about it, one song, I believe it was Rock of Ages, or I can't remember which hymn it says, But one line says, to you I come with no offering in my hand. I have nothing to give you, nothing to offer. When we look at this passage of Scripture, God, even though Abraham came with Isaac, that wasn't the offering that God wanted. That wasn't the offering that God would allow him to give. He was just testing Abraham's heart. God provided the real offering. God provided the offering that would please him. And so we see that man had nothing to offer God in replace for his sin. Man, we had nothing to give. We have nothing to give now. Only God could choose the one who would give his life for us. Only God would choose the one who could really, whose sacrifice would take away sin. All right. So he says, God will provide for himself a lamb. In John chapter 8 and verse 42, Jesus said this. If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. I proceeded forth and came from God. This is the offering that God himself wanted. John chapter 1 and verse 29, John the Baptist looking at Jesus walking, it says, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the Lamb that God provided for himself. You have to understand that it wasn't enough for just someone to die for my sin and your sin. That someone had to meet God's requirement. That's why God provided the lamb for himself. Verse 9, then they came to the place which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there and placed the wood in order, and he bound Isaac his son and laid him on the altar upon the wood. Here again, we see the picture of Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 2 reads, and when they had bound him, as Abraham bound Isaac, which was the ritual when they offered up sacrifices, you would bind the sacrifice. And we see in Isaac another picture of Jesus Christ, because you have to understand at this point, Isaac has to go along with this. I mean, Isaac's a young lad. Scripture says a young man. Now, if he really knew what was going on, he had to by the time father get to tying me up. Hold on, daddy. Something is not right with this. And so he's a picture of Christ willing to die, willing to let his father go through with this process that he may obey God. Matthew 27:2 says, and when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, to the governor. So we see here the final fulfillment of this act that Abraham went through with his son Isaac. We see it in Jesus' own offering of himself on the cross. So Abraham's offering of Isaac displayed his intent to obey God at all costs to him personally. However, his slaying of Isaac would not have pleased God. His slaying of Isaac would not have pleased God. It would have had, it would have affected nothing for the salvation of man. We understand that. It was in the slaying of God's son that not only was God pleased, but that sin was atoned for. All right. So, once he binds Isaac, puts him on the altar, verse 10 says, and Abraham stretched out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. And he said, do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. And here we see that God had no intention of having Abraham slay his son or offer him as a burnt offering. Absolutely no intention of letting that happen. For I now know that since you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then verse 13, then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Instead of his son. Well, let me say this. I believe that the same God who showed Hagar a well. You remember when Hagar was wandering in the desert? And she placed her son under a shrub, left and went away. I don't want to see his demise. And God showed her a well. The same God who showed Moses a tree when they were in the desert and the waters were brackish, they were bitter, you couldn't drink them. God showed Moses a tree, and when they cut down the tree, that tree is a picture of the cross. Jesus, that well that Hagar went to, Jesus said, if you come to me, I'll give you water. He said to the woman at the well, that if you drink of this water, you'll never thirst again. That well in the Old Testament that Hagar saw was Christ. That tree in the Old Testament that Moses threw into the waters, because if you take the cross of Jesus and you put it in your life, if you allow it, will change, it will take death and turn it to life. Just like in the passage of Scripture where the people were able to drink the water and live, the same God who showed Hagar the well, the same God who showed Moses the tree, showed Abraham a ram. He showed Abraham a ram. Because the Scripture says that Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in a thicket. So here, I like to say that all three of these things pointed to Christ. The well, the tree, the ram, all three pointed to Christ. And all three show you again that a person cannot know Christ unless the Father shows him. Because God showed Hagar the well, God showed Moses the tree, and God showed Abraham a ram. It's interesting that the ram was behind him. It would cause you to think that if something's behind you, that at least at some point you've walked past it. But also one would have to think that, well, maybe the ram was behind Abraham only after he obeyed God. But before he obeyed God, maybe that ram wasn't there. So, what we see here, we see Isaac representing or foreshadowing Christ. We see the ram doing the same thing. Isaac in being willing for his father to offer him to God, and the ram being the substitute for Isaac. So we see in verse 13, the ram caught by the thicket in its horns. The ram was caught, but Jesus, the Lamb of God, was not caught. He voluntarily offered himself for our sins, right? This is how Jesus is different. Jesus is different because the sacrifice for our sins had to be voluntary. Why? Because we voluntarily went into sin. By one man's, Romans chapter 5, by one man's sin, we were all thrown into condemnation. That was the sin of Adam. Then by one man's obedience, we were all brought into life. That was Jesus Christ. So the ram was caught, but the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, was not caught, but came voluntarily. Jesus said in John 10:15, he says, I lay down my life, and if I lay down my life, I'm able to pick it up again. The ram was offered as a burnt offering, but Christ was not only a burnt offering, but more significantly, more importantly, Jesus Christ was offered as a sin offering. By the time we go through, well, just real plainly, the sin offering actually atoned for sin, whereas the burnt offering was offered to God in devotion. Isaiah 53:10 says that God would make the offering of his soul an offering for sin. And then we see in verse 14, interesting how some of the Old Testament saints, when they learned a great lesson from God, they would actually name the place where they learned it. And that's what happened here in verse 14, our last verse. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Yireh, or Jehovah Jireh. And many of us have sang this song over the years, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, his grace is sufficient for me. For me, for me. Anybody remember that song? Jehovah Jireh. Okay. So he named the place Jehovah Jireh, and which means the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided. So the Lord will provide. Now, but my thing is this. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. When we talk about provision, Provision is two words, pro and vision, means to see, but to see before. And so God sees before we have a need, and he provides the need, right? He makes provision for the need. So the Lord will see ahead of time what is needed and provide it. But this is the thing. Whenever you say today, Jehovah Jireh, my provider, when we talk about God providing, what's the first thing we think of? Yeah. We think of, I got a house. Lord, when we're praying, Lord, I need my car broke down. And some of our cars are broke now. We need. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray for that. Hear me out. What I'm saying is this. When God went to provide in this passage of Scripture, what did he provide? Did he provide? Well, obviously, he didn't provide things because it was a rich man doing this. This man had all the money. He had enough money to bring 10,000 lambs if he wanted. He could have brought all of the rams, but he didn't. What did God provide? God provided a ram. He provided a sacrifice for sin. He provided a burnt offering. What does the world need today that it doesn't have? It needs forgiveness of sins. It needs atonement for sin. The world is out there. The money is awash. The world is awash with money. The world has, they have all the stuff. They got power. They got unbridled sex. They got everything. And yet, and they have it to the full and still not satisfied. Still not satisfied. Why? Because what they need, only God can provide. So what did he provide? He provided a sin offering to atone for sin and to bring, to give eternal life. So for Abraham and Isaac, the Lord did this with regard to life. In other words, the Lord provided what in providing a substitute for Isaac so that he did not have to die, the Lord provided for his life. And if he provided for your life, don't you think that he provided for everything it takes to live this life? Listen, if God saved you and I, and has given us eternal life and saved us from death, don't you think that he's given us everything it takes to live this life? That's why Jesus said, why take your thought for your body? Why do you worry about what you're going to put on? He said, isn't life more important than what you're going to put on your body? He says, and if God so clothed the grass, isn't he going to take care of you? If God provided a sacrifice for sin and provided eternal life for you and I, hasn't he provided for everything it takes to live this life? I believe he has. At the cross of Jesus Christ, God has provided for the whole of what is needed to live in this life and in the next life. So all we have to do is trust God and obey him. Amen. Amen. Let's stand to our feet. Everything's been provided for in and through the cross of Jesus. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, oh God, Lord, that we didn't have to come because we didn't know to ask. We didn't even know we were in need, but you saw and you provided. Lord, through your glorious riches in heaven, Lord, you sent your Son so that he might be the sin atoning sacrifice for all of those who put their faith and trust in you. Father, we thank you, O God, that through the cross of Jesus, Lord, every need has been met. Need in healing in our bodies, need in every way, emotionally, physically, spiritually, financially, in every way that the cross of Jesus has ministered and brought life to us. Now, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would help us to be mindful of it and help us, O God, in every way to obey you, Lord, so that we would bring glory to your name through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we'll give you thanks for it. And everyone said, amen, amen, and amen. God bless you real good.